Thank you for tuning into Deeper Into the Word from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. In this series, Pastor Johnny McLaughlin teaches on the attributes of God.
Well, it's great to welcome you back to our Deeper Into the Word Bible study. And on these Sunday nights in this new series, we've been studying the attributes of God, who God is in His very essence and in His characteristics and His attributes, and how He ministers to us as a finite people. And so we've discovered the self-existence of God, the aseity of God, that God is omnipresent, that God is omnipotent, that He's all-powerful. But tonight we make another step in our journey when we consider the fact that God is omniscient. Now, a simple way to say that is that God knows all things, that He is all-knowing. If you think about it as a human, we love to be known, and yet we love to hide. Consider this. If someone walks into the room that you haven't seen before, and you're struck by their beauty, or you're struck by what they're wearing, you love to stare at them. But the moment they stare at you, you want to turn away. You want to hide because that interaction has now become somewhat awkward. So there is something deep hardwired in the human race that we love to know all things, and yet when someone seeks to know us, there's often a sense in which we hide. And it's been that way from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, it said that Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed because sin and fear and death had not entered into the world. And so they communed with God and walked with God in absolute perfection. They were happy to know and to be fully known. And yet through sin in Genesis chapter 3, when God comes to seek out Adam and Eve in the garden, God says to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" And he says, "I was naked and I was afraid, and so I hid." So deep hardwired within the human race that lives east of Eden, we want to be all-knowing like God. We want to know everything about everybody else's lives. But for that person to know everything about us, we naturally want to hide. So we've got curtains in our houses. We love to go on to social media and have lots of friends, but yet to be able to hide behind the anonymity of a screen. And so as we consider the omniscience of God, that God is the God of infinite knowledge and understanding, we will also get a proper perspective of where we as finite humans with a beginning and an end, that we want to be like God. We want to know all things. We want to be omniscient. We want to know everything about everybody else's business. But to be fully known by God and by other people can often be a fearful thing for us as a humanity. So let's make this journey tonight. But as we consider God, that's where our focus is. Our eyes are on Him in this series. As we consider the fact that He is omniscient, that He is all-knowing, He's infinite in His understanding, He's no teachers. To be human means to learn. From the very early days of a young child, a mother and a father is seeking to teach that child to do the next thing, to crawl, to walk, to run, to ride a bike, to go to nursery, to go to school, to go to secondary school, to learn skills for a job. To be human is to learn because we are finite. We do not know all things. We need someone to teach us, someone with more knowledge, someone that's further ahead in the journey of life. But consider this, God has no teachers. God has never learned anything. He doesn't know more today than He knew yesterday. God, who sits outside of time, knows absolutely everything at the same time. He's no teachers. And this is what the psalmist tried to get his head around. In Psalm 147, verse 5, he says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." He knows all things. He knows absolutely everything about us. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. Berkhoff, a helpful theologian, says, "God knows all things as they actually come to pass. Things in the past, things in the present, and things in the future. And knows them in their real relations. He knows the hidden essence of things to which the knowledge of man cannot penetrate. He sees not as a man sees, who observes only the outward manifestations of life, but penetrates to the very depths of the human heart." That, as we will discover on a number of occasions tonight, that God sees all things, that he knows all things, and he sees into the very depths of your heart and mine, is a wonderfully comforting thought, but also a convicting thought. So I want you to pause at the beginning of this study tonight and consider the fact that God knows everything about you tonight. The best passage of Scripture which speaks to the omniscience of God in the whole of Scripture, I believe, is Psalm 139, verse 1 to 4. We discovered later on in this wonderful psalm about the omnipotence of God. But at the beginning of this psalm, we see more of his omniscience, that he's infinite in knowledge. And so David is caught up in the wonder of the knowledge of God. He said, Psalm 139, verse 1, "You, O God, you've searched me, and," listen to the personal language, "you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, and you discern my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways." And think about this. Some of you who love to talk a lot, "before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, you know it completely." Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4, I believe, puts its arms around the omniscience of God. You know me. You know when I get up. You know my thoughts. You know when I'm going out somewhere. You know when I'm lying down somewhere. Before a word's on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And so as we seek to unpack this teaching thought on the omniscience of God, that he is infinite in knowledge, let's make a couple of stops in our journey tonight. Firstly, let's discover more of what we know. Let's understand firstly what we are like as finite human beings with a beginning and with an end. We have finite understanding. And that is why you love Google. You and I have finite understanding. This is why we love search engines. Because into that Google search engine, you can ask the question which you do not know. Even in company, you could be in a social gathering and someone raises a topic and you're totally unaware of that topic. And perhaps discreetly, you can even search the topic in your search engine, and instantly you will have some rendering of that subject matter with opinion and insight into it. And so when we type into Google, there's a sense in which, behind the anonymity of our screen, we become, to a certain degree, knowledgeable. But the one thing about Google is this. It may be able to tell you and I many things that happened last week, last year, or maybe 6,000 years ago. But Google cannot tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. Google cannot tell you what's going to happen next year. Sure, they may be able to record great thoughts from men and women who are greatly gifted in their area of learning, but it's still a prediction. And so even with our smartphones and with search engines like Google, we still have to admit we are finite in our understanding. Jen Wilkins says this, our insatiable desire for information is clear. It's a clear sign that we covet, we want the divine omniscience. We want all the facts, but as finite beings, we are not designed to have them. Psychologists have coined a term to describe what happens when we ignore good boundaries for what we feed our brains. Let this phrase marinate in your hearts tonight. It's called information overload. Information overload. Studies show that information overload causes irritability, anger, lethargy, listlessness, and sleeplessness. So we find ourselves in this cultural moment over the last 6 months. I wonder, have you discovered that little phrase, information overload? We want to know about the future. We want to know when certain things are going to happen. We want to know when restrictions will be lifted. We want to know when a vaccine will come along. And so you and I could be tempted to want to be omniscient, to know all things about the present and the future, and seek to Google everything, having an information overload, only to put ourselves in the depths of despair, because God has not created us to know all things. He knows all things, and we are created to worship the one who knows all. I wonder tonight, do you want to pause at this moment? Challenge yourself in the midst of this cultural crisis. Have you been trying to be God in knowing all things and not submitting to his lordship? We are finite in our understanding, but we are also finite creatures, and we're finite critics. We must acknowledge that God is the creator. We're the creation. And yet, as we've discovered with our smartphones, we really want to be on a journey to be all-knowing, to have all of the knowledge. And there's a sense in which we love to meddle in other people's business. So much of the New Testament speaks about relationships with other people and not wanting to be gossip and meddlers in other people's business. We not only love to know all things about life, but we love to know all things about other people's lives. And then having the knowledge about their lives, we love to stand as critics and deluding ourselves into thinking that God doesn't see that. And that's not what he's created us to be as finite creatures. He does not want us to be critics with the knowledge that we have. And throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see men and women who think that God doesn't see them in their sinful activities. Consider some of these passages. Psalm 10, verse 11, he says to himself, God will never notice. He covers his face and he never sees. Ezekiel 8, verse 12, he said to me, Ezekiel, God speaking to him, son of man, have you seen what the spiritual leaders, the elders of Israel, are doing in the darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol? They say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. The religious leaders wanted to know everything about everybody else's business, and then they thought that they could go up on the shrines in the darkness and perform all these sinful activities, and they thought that the Creator wouldn't see what they were doing as part of the creation. Jen Wilkin again says to us, because God holds all knowledge, we don't have to. Release yourself from information overload to the one who not only knows all things about the past, this present cultural moment, and the future. And he will do what's best. Release yourself tonight from having to know all things. So we've got a proper perspective of who we are. But let's dive down into the main subject matter of our concern tonight, what God knows. Martin Luther, a great theologian of the past, had many debates with another theologian called Erasmus. And he wrote to him at one time and he said this, "Erasmus, your thoughts of God are too human. Your thoughts of God, Erasmus, they're too human. With your finite human eyes and mind, Erasmus, you're trying to get your arms around the God who is infinite. He is spirit and he sits outside of times and he is ever present and he's all powerful and he's all knowing. He says, Erasmus, your thoughts of God they're too human. You need to expand them to consider who God is. Again, we've discovered he does not learn, and as humans to try and get our minds around that is staggering. And Job, wrestling with problems in his life, very serious issues, he said this, "Do you know how the clouds hang poised? Those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge." He has perfect knowledge. The psalmist, Psalm 94, verse 9, "Does he who fashioned the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches mankind lack knowledge?" Look at this part. "The Lord knows all human plans, and he knows that they are futile." His understanding is limitless. Everything we do as humans has limits. Speed limits. Limited opening hours. Limited time that you're able to run or exercise. A limited time to work before legally you must take a break. We as humans, we as finite people are by nature limited. He's unlimited. What God knows? Well, he's infinite knowledge when we consider things in the past. Again, this wonderful Psalm, Psalm 139, verse 15, David looks back into the past and he takes it right back to the beginning when he was being conceived. He said, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Even in the depths of my mother's tummy, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." Even way back in the past, God, you have unlimited and infinite knowledge. Jeremiah, a great prophet of God, God speaks to him to encourage him about ministering for him in the present. And he reminds Jeremiah of his knowledge in the past. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I even set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Do you see God's unlimited knowledge in the past? But you say the past is the past. What about the present? He's got infinite knowledge in the present. Again, consider this great Psalm, Psalm 139, verse 2. David moves from that which has happened in the past to that which is possibly going to happen to him in the present. He says, "You know when I sit. You know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways." I've shared a lot what David understood about his God, but what about Solomon, one of David's sons? Well, Solomon had the great privilege of building the most magnificent temple for the Lord, and at the dedication of the temple, consider what Solomon said. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39, in his prayer of dedication of the temple, Solomon gives us a window into his understanding of God. He says, "Then hear from heaven, God, your dwelling place. Forgive and act, deal with everyone according to all they do. Since you know their hearts, for you alone know every human heart." So if God the Father, you could say, has infinite knowledge, but what about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who entered into our world? Well, Jesus himself, the Son of God, speaks of the infinite knowledge and understanding of the Godhead. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, he said this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care." His eye is even on the sparrow. But what about you and me? The Lord Jesus says, speaking of his Father's infinite knowledge, and even, and for some of you this is easier than others, depending on how much hair you have, the Lord Jesus says, "And even the very hairs on your head are numbered." So don't be afraid. You're worth more than the sparrows. Do you see how comforting the limitless knowledge of God can be for us? His eye is on this sparrow. Not one of them's missing. He knows every hair on your head and on mine, because he's unlimited in his knowledge of us tonight. He knows the past, he knows the present, and he also knows the future. Consider again what Psalm 139, verse 4, David takes a step forward. He's gone back into the past when he was being formed in his mother's womb. He's taken us then to the moments where he could be thinking something or speaking something, perceiving something. But then he tries to take us into the future. Would God have unlimited knowledge in the future? Well, look at what he says, Psalm 139, verse 4. "Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me." And then he just gets caught up in the truth. He says, "Such knowledge, it's too wonderful for me. It's so amazing. It's so unfathomable for me as a finite human being. And yet it's amazing. It's too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me even to attain." About the past, about the present, about the future. He continues this theme later in the psalm. In Psalm 139, verse 16, he says, "Your eyes, God, saw my unformed body." He goes back into the past again. But then he goes into the future. "All the days ordained for me, they're written in your book before one of them came to me." And then he says, "How precious to me are your thoughts." The fact, God, that you know all about my sinful past. And David knew what it was to be a sinner. He had committed adultery and he had murdered someone. He'd certainly ordered for them to be murdered. He'd considered all of his anxieties in his present life about where he should go or what he should do next. And then he thought about his future and he had no idea what was going to open up from the future. And he says, "The very thought, oh God, that you know all about them and that you still love me, it's too lofty, it's too wonderful for me to even consider. How precious to me are your thoughts. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to try and count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." And then this is like a little catch-all statement. He says, "When I awake, when I get up tomorrow morning, you're still with me." This is the omniscient, all-knowing care of God, past, present, and future. Kevin DeYoung, a helpful contemporary writer, says this, "God who stands outside of time and can experience the past, the present, and the future simultaneously. There is no before or after for God. He's outside of time and experiences all of our time, all of the time. Therefore, he simply knows all our free choices because he is right there with us. We'll never be able to fully understand that doctrine of the sovereignty of God and human free will. And there's a sense in which we submit ourselves to the all-knowing lordship of our God, where he simply does know all things in the past, the present, and the future. But are there some things God experiences but doesn't know? It's a question many people have asked, but when we think about them, there are things that God, he cannot sin. He cannot lie. He cannot fear. Because to sin or to lie or to fear would be to show that God is inadequate, that he needs to grow in an area and he does not need to learn or to grow or to be in process. And yet he can still be all-knowing, particularly when he knows absolutely everything that is truthful and right. But because he sees all things and he's involved in our world, just because he himself does not have an ability to do it, he can still have an infinite knowledge of it. Because he knows our frame. And particularly when the Lord Jesus Christ enters our world and adds humanity to his divinity. And he was, in a way that blows our understanding, he was tempted in every way, yet he was without sin. We're getting into the very depths of the mind of God, and often our human minds cannot fully comprehend that which is infinite. John Feinberg, trying to get his head around it, said this: even though God can experience frustration and fear, he can still have informational content about those experiences and can know who is having such experiences and who is not. That's how amazing he is. Does God forget our sins? Because you could naturally be sitting there tonight, you know, if he knows all things in the past, in the present, and that which is going to come in the future, what about my sinful life? Well, he cannot, I believe, totally erase it from his unlimited knowledge. But he chooses to throw our sins into the sea of divine forgetfulness. The scriptures speak of the fact that he is so full of grace and mercy that he chooses to remember our sins no more. He chooses to no longer hold your sin and my sin against us. In many ways, it's like we are sinners and our Father is here and God the Son is here, and he chooses to look upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, and our sin is shielded from you and I having to take the punishment. Isaiah tried to get his head around it, and Isaiah 43, verse 35, he records the words of God: I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Tonight, even though God knows all things, I want you to meditate also in this verse in the psalm. It says he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. Maybe pause tonight and consider the fact that even though God knows all things, he chooses to remember your sins no more. And so, what God knows, it's convicting, isn't it? That even though you think tonight you can go into your room, you can close the curtains, you can even have blackout blinds, you can close your door, and you think that you now have got anonymity. You haven't. Hebrews 4:13, which we'll see in just a moment or two, no creature is hidden from his sight. And so while we've considered that he chooses to remember our sins no longer and he covers them in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must also remember that he sees all things. Nothing is hidden from him. That should bring conviction. It should also bring comfort. Isaiah 40, verse 13, the weary exiles in Babylonian captivity. And they're wondering where God is. Has he forgotten them? Does he no longer have the power? Is he limited? Limited in knowledge, limited in power, limited in understanding? Because why would we be in exile still? And so the prophet of God speaks for God to remind the people about who God is. He says, who's understood the mind of the Lord? Who's instructed him? Who's been God's teacher? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? He's throwing out these rhetorical questions, but they're really statements. No one knows the mind of God. No one's instructed God. No one's consulted God as if he needed someone to counsel him about the right direction. Weybury says this, monarchs depend on experts. Presidents have briefings from their intelligence agency and career bureaucrats. But who could serve as a personal counselor to God? In this cultural moment, how many times have we heard phrases from our local, national, the global politicians? We're being directed and instructed by the scientists. Politicians, they need experts, they need counselors. God needs no one. No one to teach him, no one to counsel him, no one to show him the 5-year plan. And so Isaiah continues to speak to these weary and battered exiles when he says in Isaiah 40:27, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way, they thought God couldn't see them. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. And so he challenges them. The Lord, he says to these battered and weary exiles who wonder if God can ever rescue them, he says, the Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He's saying, get your eyes back on God. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's ever-present. So whether you're in Babylon, or whether you're in Bangor, or in Belfast, or in Bangkok, or in Bangalore, he knows you, he sees you. He's working everything together for his glory and for his ultimate purpose and will. Alec Moitier says this, speaking of Isaiah 40, and the Babylonian exile, their God is such. He's the eternal creator. He's untiring. That they need never doubt his capacity. He is also such that they must never expect to understand all his ways. Isn't that the truth? We don't understand all of his ways. As a God of eternity, he does not change. As creator, he has all the glories, attributes, and powers mentioned earlier in Isaiah 40. As not growing tired or weary, he never had to abandon his purposes as unrealizable or postpone them when he rests. But what about our Lord Jesus Christ? What about Christ? Did he show omniscience on earth? Well, there's a great mystery, as we've already sort of eavesdropped a little bit into our discussion. What did Christ show? Well, during his ministry, Christ knew all that the Father revealed to him. A number of passages in the New Testament says, I only do what the Father has told me to do. Even with the second coming, he says, no one knows the hour, the Son of Man will return. Except the Father knows all things. And Colossians 2 verse 2 speaks of Christ, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. John 2:25, John speaking of our Lord Jesus, he did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. The disciples in the upper room, then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to ask anyone your questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." During his ministry. But Christ also shows his divinity when he challenges people in their sin. The woman at the well, John chapter 4, who was a scandalous sinner. And Jesus challenges her in the midday sun, perhaps. He told her, "Go and call your husband," John 4, "and come back." She says, "I have no husband." She's trying to con Jesus. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you are now living with is not your husband." Jesus shows his omniscience at a simple little well in Samaria. The woman will respond in this story. "We can see that you're a prophet." She even acknowledged that there was something different about this Jesus of Nazareth. Peter, after he sinned against the Lord, he said, "Lord, I'll never let you down." And yet in that temple area, he disowned his Lord three times, even before just a little girl. And as he's being restored to ministry, consider what he says about the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. John 21, the third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And consider Peter's response. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Peter, who's been with him for over 3 years, recognizes the omniscience of Jesus. "You know all things." It's comforting tonight that our Lord Jesus knows all about us, and yet it's also convicting when we consider our patterns of sin. And yet afresh, you can come to him like Peter, and you can be restored. Peter knew, "God, Lord Jesus, you know all about me. You know where I've been. You know how I've let you down." And the Lord will say to Peter in this exchange, "Go and feed my sheep." Peter, go and be restored. Isn't that wonderful tonight? That the Lord Jesus, who knows all about us, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Go on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Amazing grace. How sweet even the sound it is to us tonight. Challenging sin as the resurrected Lord. A number of passages speak to him as the resurrected Lord, seeing and knowing all things. But a few implications for us tonight. It's been convicting, isn't it? To know that he knows all things. Have a big view of God's knowledge and power tonight. Let it stop you from going to hide your sin and keep it in the secret places. To know that he knows all things. But let it also consider Psalm 69, verse 5, "You, God, know my folly, my guilt is not hidden from you." Jeremiah 17, 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it?" But God can search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct. Psalm 139, verse 23 should be our prayer. "Search me, O God, and know me. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." And David knew in this majestic Psalm 139, he asked God to come into all the areas that he knows God was already there. He says, "God, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me. Lead me in the everlasting way. Lead me on a new path. It's convicting, and yet it's also comforting. Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hands. Your future is in the hands of the all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing God. Take great comfort from that tonight. Your life, your future, your tomorrow is in the hands of the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God. The Holy Spirit has a wonderful ministry. We don't have the time for it tonight, but Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Even at times when you don't know what to pray or how to pray or even have the strength or the power to pray, God is so unlimited in his power and in his knowledge that the Holy Spirit who lives within us is able to intercede for us in wordless prayers, in groanings that we cannot even interpret for ourselves. And the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit ministers right into that particular situation. It's convicting, but boy, is it comforting. And as we conclude, you say, what should my response be to the omniscience of God? That he's infinite in knowledge and in wisdom about the past, in the present, and the future. Well, consider the Apostle Paul in the first 11 chapters of Romans, where he has delved into the depths of the infinite wisdom and the knowledge and the salvation and the wrath and the judgment and the justification that our God shows his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just so caught up in wonder at the greatness of God. This should be our concluding thought tonight with him. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths, they're beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? And then the catch-all statement for us tonight, and how our lives should be reorientated around this concluding verse. For from him, and through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory, forever and forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Deeper Into the Word. We hope and pray it has been a blessing to you. To access more teaching from Hamilton Road Baptist, please visit our Facebook page and YouTube at Hamilton Road Baptist.